Hello, welcome to Bite Size Bible. I'm Laura Bentley, associate pastor at Westminster Presbyterian Church, and Faith is back.
Hello.
Faith, you want to say who you are?
Hello, my name is Faith Kemmler. I'm the director of Children's and Family Ministries here at Westminster as well. And this morning, we are, it's morning while recording this, sorry if you're listening at 11 p.m.
There's a YouTuber I watch sometimes, and he starts all his videos with, good now. Whenever you're listening to this, good now.
Last week, Joe joined Bentley, and they talked about what does it mean that Scripture is inspired. And in that podcast at one point, Joe also mentioned and talked about mystery and like inspiration and mystery. And so today we are going to talk about wonder and mystery in Scripture and faith. And this has been on our list for like a while. It's been one I've wanted to do. And we realized until we just sat down now that we hadn't talked about like what does that actually mean to either of us and what do we want to talk about on the podcast. And we both have different ideas and experiences of what wonder and mystery and faith and Scripture are or mean to us or look like. And so we're both going to share them because it really, like so many things, is a spectrum. And maybe you fall more where Bentley falls. Maybe you fall more where I fall somewhere.
Is this like the spectrum of mysticism to rationality? Is that
what it
is? You can guess who lands where at the start
of this. That's exactly what I was going to say. Who's more concrete and who's more abstract? See if your answer now is the same as it will be in 10 minutes. Yeah, so we both want to share a bit about that and just like some things to think about for all of that. So I'm going to start. And when I think about like wonder and mystery and Scripture, and faith as well, I default to Scripture. And a lot of that actually comes from my experience with godly play as a practice as an educator. And so a really quick TLDR, godly play is a way of telling stories where you have like figurines, but they're sort of like ambiguous. They're faceless, so that, and it's all open-ended and told in a way that like kids can then like craft their own imagery, like shaping around it and not like influencing the image they have in their head of these people or like direct dialogue or anything like that. And so godly play in that leans a lot into wonder and mystery, and that is foundational to it. And so I'm going to share a quote that I think sets this up well from Young Children in Worship by Sonia Stewart and Jerome Berryman, who created this like movement. And it says this: wandering together is a community's way of remaining open to the Holy Spirit, a way of meditating so the story becomes part of the group's life. As such, wandering shapes and deepens our knowledge of God and what God expects of us. It is a way the community comes to know God and themselves. This knowing is based on experience of God and not being told about God. Hmm. So when I tell stories, and formed by this godly play, but I also am not a godly play purist. I do sort of my own thing. The idea is that when we are reading Scripture or telling stories, which is a lot of what I do in my work, I'm teaching kids our basic stories, our basic Scriptures, things like that, that instead of reading the story of the ark and saying, and how many days did it rain for? And on what day did the dove come back with the leaf? And how many animals were there? We're saying, I wonder how it felt to be in the rain for so long. I wonder what it sounded like to be surrounded by so many animals. I wonder how it felt to see the rainbow, like those sorts of things. And when we ask these questions, there's no obligation to respond. There's no right or wrong answer necessarily. And then I always end of like, I've got a couple wandering questions I start with and then turn it to the group I'm with. And I've done this with adults too and teens, like not just kids. I wonder what you wonder about the story. And it creates space for them to respond. And I'm not going to answer the questions that they give. I just want them to wonder. And so for me, this is so important because there is so much mystery and about like the stories in the Bible and our faith and like who and what God is and what that looks like in the everyday. And so from the start, I want kids and people to engage with scripture and faith in that way. When I was like in my youth, in the era of like youth group that I was in, it was very much a time where we were trying to do away with like questioning and doubt are bad. Like there was a period of time where we taught not to question anything. Mm-hmm. And I think we've like moved on. We know that it's okay to question, but now we need to give ourselves permission to question in this way. And for me, it also ties into critical thinking. Like mm-hmm. we're not just reading these stories, but we're thinking critically about what is in them. What are they saying to us? What is being told to us here? But also leaning into the wonder and mystery of knowing we're not going to get the answers all the time, or there's not always going to be a clear answer. And so, yeah, my goal is like setting up a foundation of questioning and wonder and mystery, because I think like as my faith has grown stronger, the more I wonder and the less I have answers to things. And I say more and more, I only know what I don't know. And like sometimes that's scary, but also to me, that's exciting that like there's just so much to learn and so much else to experience and wonder and discover. And so I want to instill that in others because that is what has been true of me for my experience with faith.
Yeah, we didn't talk about that in the wisdom episode, but I feel like we should have. That I feel like that getting to that point of I understand how much I don't know feels like that's a core component of wisdom too. My mind went in like 15 different directions while you were talking, but that the practice of having kids and up through adults be able to empathize with the people in the stories and to be able to place themselves in the position, like Saint Ignatius, one of the Ignatian exercises, and actually the practice of Lectio Divina, which I don't know if we've talked about on here, but like we've done in Bible studies and things like that, the church of a divine reading of scripture, which goes very much into mystery. Like that is a practice of not reading scripture as if it is a textbook for us, as if it's just any normal book, but instead reading scripture in a way that is inviting God's spirit to use our imaginations and place us in the story as either a viewer or a character, or being able to be drawn to a particular word and just sit with that word out of context, which is oftentimes like not what we're encouraging people to do when we're preaching and things like that, but trusting that God's spirit can use our questions and imaginations to lead us somewhere that God is speaking to our lives today. Yeah, I think that's a very, it's a very cool thing that you have to be able to practice. And we do it more naturally as kids, and how we read stories and how we watch movies and how we even just like hear the events of somebody else's life. Like when my kids tell a story about a friend at school, they always tell it as if they were there. And like half the time it's like a friend shared about a thing they did with their family, but my children can picture themselves. And when they share it with me, it's like, oh, they always see themselves as being in the space. And like, there's an invitation of scripture to be able to not have such a distance from it that like, we talked about this on All Saints Day, that whenever we're at the communion table, there's this idea of like time collapses in on itself and all the saints of the past and all the saints to come and where we are today, we all meet at God's like feast in the kingdom. And I think a similar thing can happen when we approach scripture, if we approach it with that openness of like time can collapse in and what God was doing thousands of years ago, we can see it is what God is doing now. So yeah, that's one path that my mind went on. But like, I think it's interesting that that's like a, I don't know, we cultivate these practices. And it's not just like, this is how you read the Bible, this is how you tell the story, that there are different angles to come from. And you can bring out different things, which I think is part of the mystery of it, that God is active in our faith. And it's not, we were talking about this right beforehand that I couldn't remember. I'm going to like butcher basic theology right now, but like Martin Buber had this thing of the I-thou relationship that we have with one another and with God that we are not in, not even relationships, not the right word. We are not examining an it whenever we are trying to understand and speak of God. We're instead invited into a relationship. And so the questions we ask, the way that we approach scripture and other parts of faith that are meant to help us understand who God is and are meant to bring us into closer relationship with God, that those things are not like we're scientists trying to like objectively write down, here are the characteristics of God, and here is what God is, here is what God is not, and here is how I apply that to my life. It's instead that we are actively invited into knowing who God is as God, as something separate from who we are. And if we think about our own relationships, I can have a list of attributes of my husband, but it wasn't a list of attributes that made me fall in love with him, right? And like some of those things were very important, like the fact that God is steadfast in love and is merciful and like is not a God that is angry toward us and like postured toward us with hatred, that matters. Like, but I don't know that on like a gut, soul, heart level without experiencing it. Like just reading it off of a page as a checklist of a God I'm supposed to love is very, very different than actually experiencing the act of falling in love. And I think that that's like the core to me of mystery of faith, is that we are actually invited into a relationship of love with our Creator. And somehow a book helps us to do that. And I think that's a very mysterious thing and a very, for me, a very compelling thing in like the way I've experienced it.
So who's on what end of the spectrum?
We've talked about a number of times, like, so I brought up communion before, but like I am so in like the far end mystic on communion, of like that this is, that we have these tangible like bread and grape juice and it is in remembrance and it's a symbol. But like I think every symbol we have in the church is imbued with God's actual presence too. And so there's like, I'm never just eating bread and drinking grape juice. Even back like during COVID, whenever I would in my house have literally a slice of bread. And like I think one week we did orange juice because we didn't have grape juice. Like I have this just, I don't know, gut sense of God does something more through this meal because of the posture we're approaching it with. And that there's, yeah, there is a deep spiritual component that our words get lost in. And like, there's not a way to grasp the fullness of what God's doing with the kind of these everyday things of words on a page, of bread and grape juice, of water for baptism, like that our words fall short of what's actually happening there. Which is so weird for a Presbyterian. We love our words. But yeah, I think I'm so drawn to the more mystic side of things, like that there's a lot that we can't see and that we can't, I don't know, that we don't get the control over to put our own thoughts and words on.
Yeah, and like we said at the top, there's no right or wrong. And like maybe you fall naturally on one side or the other, but also maybe you explore one side or the other more. And like even as Bentley is talking, like it's like, yeah, I can think about phases where I've been more into that, like this makes no sense and let's like wonder and awe about it too.
But I think it's important of like, you brought up critical thinking as a piece of it. And even as I talk about mystery as being more abstract and that we're not able to fully grasp what God's up to and name perfectly who God is, all those things, that doesn't mean that we don't try. That doesn't mean that we don't probe, you know, the stories and the traditions with our questions. Like, I think that when you do that, you come to a point of one, more truth, and like you're closer to understanding who God is and the relationship you're in with God, but also you come to that point of wisdom of like, I don't have the answer, but the question's important enough to keep asking.
Yes. And I'm okay continuing asking the question. And like what I do, what I feel called to do as my work in ministry is this with kids, so that like as we build future generations of the church, it's already worked into that and that like already a part of what their faith is. But if you're not a kid, it doesn't mean you can't work on practicing that. Mm-hmm. And trying to delve more into wondering. And I think for people, like a lot of people are afraid to read scripture because they don't know what to ask, or they're afraid to ask the wrong thing or think the wrong thing. But like we have talked about this prior on the podcast, like it's meant to question and wonder. And so maybe the like dipping your toes into reading scripture, like going to a Bible study or feeling okay, is that you give yourself permission to ask questions and not find the answers to them. And just left in the like that I've asked these questions and I'm wondering about them and I may or may not have answers, and that's okay.
I think too, there's like a lot of value in reading scripture from the lens of like not trying to make it instantly apply to my life, and not trying to make it be like, you know, the basic instructions before leaving earth type of thing, which is not what the Bible is, despite how catchy that sounds. That there's value in reading the stories and the poetry and all the different aspects of scripture that are weird, letting them be weird, and trying to just wonder about what's going on in it. And then taking that with you, and stuff will pop up. Like, I'm shocked how often when I'm in conversations for pastoral care or like just in daily life, that different verses and stories will come to mind that relate, that whenever I read those in a Bible study, I didn't foresee that situation, you know? And so it becomes something that's, I don't know, that you become formed by, which I think is what discipleship is meant to be, that God forms us through community and through scripture and through communion and through worship and all these different things to make us more, be able to view the world more like Jesus did and does.
Yeah.
Is that a good ending? I feel like this episode has been a lot of word salad from my end, but if there's anything you can parse out, I hope it's helpful. So what were we gonna end with?
Oh, so I was gone last week.
Yeah.
So I spent the last week in Charlotte. And so we've talked, like, I'm in seminary currently, and shocker, I'm not at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. I go to Union Presbyterian Seminary in Charlotte. And so for the past couple of months, I've been going down once a month for classes, but I went down a whole week for, a summit that we're doing. This is Word Salad acronym. Hold, please. I'll get there. We have the Center for Excellence in Christian Education that currently has a grant for the Font and Faith Initiative. And the idea of Font and Faith is we're working to equip and empower families and children in worship and prayer. And so these summits are like the beginning phases of this grant work of figuring out like what do churches need and want to be able to do this. And this one was the multi-staff summit, so churches with similar contexts to ours, and I went as a seminary student representative. And I signed myself up for a 5-year long journey with these churches. Didn't fully
realize. Oh, wow.
Yeah. But basically, it was a lot of like beginning to think about what do children in worship look like in our communities currently? What do we hope that looks like, or maybe want that to change? If we do, what resources do we need to keep growing participation for worship, for families and children in worship, and all of that? And so it was good to hear from other churches in similar contexts that both have very similar experiences here and different experiences here, and get thinking. And it's something I have been thinking about because we're about to make a change at Westminster where On communion Sundays, we're going to start keeping our big kids in church and not have them go to Sunday school so that they can begin worshiping with their families and learning what it means to be a part of worship and to participate in the sacraments and all of that. So that is like where my brain has been.
I love this. You heard it here first. We got like the big announcements on this now.
Yeah. Hopefully my email goes out before this podcast. but I'm working on like compiling resources. And so I'm started a Google Sites because I've just found so many good resources and every family's different. I need something different. So what I'd say to you all listening, if you're not a family with young children who's all of a sudden going to have them in worship with you, but you are someone who worships here, maybe still like find my email or go poke around that site so that you can wonder like what families are currently experiencing or wrestling with as they enter into this new change and how you as a part of our congregation can be a part of that and supporting them.
Yeah. You gotta like pay attention that your experience of a thing is not the person next to you's and try to be able to understand better so we can be in better relationship.
Mm-hmm.
That's exciting. As we know from this episode, I love communion. So I am very, very excited that there will be the older kids will be able to be part of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. And the space for the Holy Spirit to work within all of that as well, too. So, yeah, that's what's coming next and what I'm thinking and working on. And anything else you want to add, Bentley?
No, we're going to hopefully be back with genre next week. Mm-hmm. And I believe we're going to do apocalyptic literature. Uh-huh. So if you made it this far in this podcast, I hope you'll be back next time because I think it's a shockingly timely thing to talk about as the end of the world, I think, was predicted recently again. And this just comes up. It's like in cycles as to how we use apocalyptic literature culturally. So yeah, stay tuned.
For those of us still here after the rapture, see you later.
See ya.